Amen. Genesis chapter 3. Good to be in church tonight. Go ahead, Brother Bobby. Amen, brother. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen, brother. God's good, ain't he? He's a good God. Amen. Genesis chapter 3. Good to be back for Bible study, ain't it? Amen. Trust that you've had a good week. Amen. At least we've made it thus far anyhow, right? Amen. We started in Genesis chapter 1. We looked at the creation. We looked at chapter 2. We looked at the crown. And we called chapter 3 as we were going through it the chaos. So you go from the creation to the crown to the chaos. So we're going to begin in chapter 3 tonight. So we kind of threw that thing out the gate at the beginning that we was going to go through a chapter a night. So forget that, amen. Genesis chapter 3, that ain't happening. Not in the book of Genesis, amen. But we will try to use our time wisely, amen. Amen. But like Brother John said, this will be a short one, amen. This first thing come out of his mouth. You can't believe nothing the preacher says, can you, amen? Genesis chapter 3, the chaos, the fall of man. A lot of truth here. We'll look at these first six verses tonight. Let's read it. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through verses 6. The Bible said, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent," that's a bad move, talk back to the devil, amen. "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Brother D, how about pray for us tonight?
Lord God Almighty, Lord, before the name of the Son of the Lord Jesus, God, thank you for another day. Lord, thank you for the testimony.
Yes, thank you, Lord, for touching. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. No, God.
Remember the past,
Lord, amen. The chaos, the fall. If you wanted a simple outline for the chapter, and this would be the outline we'll kind of go with. Verses 1 through 6 tonight is man's sin. Verse 7 through 13 is man's shame, because that's what sin brings. And verse 14 through 24 is man's suffering. Sin leads to shame, which leads to suffering. Amen. Now, here's a little bit on the introduction of a man's sin. Number one, I would like to say tonight, the root source of all questioning and doubting the Bible is satanic. The root source of all questioning and doubting the Bible is satanic. What you'll see in this passage, in these first six verses, is the questioning of God's Word and the doubting of God's Word. And anytime anybody questions and doubts God's Word, it is a satanic move. Number two, sin is on this planet brings with begins with subtracting from and adding to the Word of God. When sin entered into this world, it entered in before they had ever ate that grape, that fruit, amen. It entered into this world when Eve doubted God's word. Amen. And she began to add to what God had to say, and eventually they added to God's word just as much as they subtracted from it. Number three, man's present desire to be God-like or like God in knowledge is satanic. A lot of people think God is knowledge. And the more you can learn, the more God you're going to be. Amen. That's not godly at all. Number four, Satan is a real force to be reckoned with in the intelligent realm. Amen. You get out of dealing with the knowledge and wisdom of this old world. Amen. You're going to have to deal with Satan. And Satan is a force in that. Number five, man in his present condition, after the fall of man right now, man, when I say man, I mean mankind, man, male and female, in his present condition is a fallen, deluded, deceived, self-righteous buck passer, amen, who is hiding from God and using his religion as an excuse to disobey the word. I mean, that's what man does. He passes the buck, just like we'll see they do. Blame it on somebody else, amen, because they're fallen, deluded, and deceived, and self-righteous, amen. Man's sin. How did that happen? How did sin enter into a perfect environment? People say, well, you make everything perfect and give everybody a perfect community and build them new houses and give them good structure. People will turn out good. Hey, man was in the perfect place he had ever been and he fell on his face. Hey, I'm all for trying to rebuild a community and make something better, but you ain't going to make it good without God. And I don't care how much money you poured into it, amen, to try to build it up and give people nice government houses and give them government checks and government phones and government income. A man without Jesus Christ, you go back in 10 years, it'll be a dump all over again. They will tear it to pieces, amen. Hey, man was in a perfect environment. Nothing was wrong and he blew it. Amen. First of all, I want you to see the serpent in the picture. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Here's Adam and Eve in a perfect environment. God's crown creation, amen. Giving them everything they can ever desire and ever want. Only one command, stay away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent interjected himself. Now we know according to what? Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, he'd been around, that anointed cherub that fell. God cast him out of glory, which caused that chaos in Genesis 1:1. He's been lurking around the scene. He's subtle. He's just waiting to slither in, if you will, spiritually speaking, and try to attack God's crowning creation. The one that God has given dominion, that he had taken away from him, his arch enemy, mankind, the devil hates him. He's the serpent and he shows up. Somebody said you can tell a snake that's in the grass. He said, not only is there a snake in the grass, amen. Amen. Some, you ever heard the saying, hey, somebody's mean as a snake? Amen. Mean as a snake. There's a lot of truth behind that stuff. Amen. Hey, mean as a snake or a snake in the grass. Hey, Lucifer, the anointed cherubim that showed up in the garden, that Moses calls this serpent, amen, which is more subtle than any beast of the field, shows up to deceive Eve. Who is the serpent? Who was he? Was he a slithering snake? Was he that serpent, that snake? Or was he more than could meet the eye? Let's look at your Bible tonight. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 about the devil himself. What does the Bible have to say about the serpent, the devil, Lucifer, the deceiver? 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Let the Word of God do its speaking. What does this serpent look like that appeared to Eve? What showed up to Eve and began to speak to her? Which Moses, by inspiration of God, called that serpent. 2 Corinthians 11, look in verse number 3, the little insight we get from the New Testament about this serpent. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I fear. This is Paul, of course, speaking to the Corinthian church, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. As Eve was subtly deceived by the serpent, Paul said, I fear lest by any means that same serpent would beguile you and me. or the church of Corinth. Look how he describes him down into verse number 13. He said, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So in the days of the Apostle Paul, in the days of the Corinthian church, they were false apostles. They were deceitful workers. They had transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ, and we know they were not the apostles of Christ. And Paul goes on to say in verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into a what? Angel of light. You know that Satan can transform himself? He said, as Eve was beguiled by the serpent through his subtlety, and how Satan himself can be transformed into an angel of light. Is it maybe some insight that maybe this serpent that showed up in the Garden of Eden was Satan transforming himself into more than just what we would think, a snake slithering on the ground? Transforming himself as an angel of light. Look what John said about the devil in Revelation chapter number 12. Revelation chapter number 12. The serpent, who was he? How did he show up and deceive Eve? Why would she listen? Who would be speaking to her? You need to be careful somebody come up to you and you in the name of God and they everything but God. A lot of people can show up just like they did in the Corinthian church, amen. These false apostles showing up in the name of the true apostles, and they were transforming themselves into something that they were really not. And people still do it today. And the devil done it way back in the beginning. It ain't no new trick to him. Revelation chapter number 12. Look what John said about the devil. Revelation 12. Look in verse 9. And the great dragon. Is the devil a dragon? As Job said, Leviathan. Is that the devil? He's described as Leviathan. He's described as a serpent. He's described as a dragon. Is he a dragon? Is he a snake? Is he Leviathan? Whatever, you know, they might call that to be. So some new perversion is trying to make it some crocodile. But what the Bible said, that's Lucifer transforming himself. And he's described and descripted with these names. That great dragon was cast out. That old what? Is he a serpent? Is he a dragon? Called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Hey, who was he? He was the devil. Hey, Judas Iscariot, amen, was filled up with the devil himself. He was the devil incarnate. Just as Jesus Christ was God incarnate in the flesh, the devil was incarnate through Judas Iscariot, the angel of light. What is an angel in the Bible? An angel is always a male. And we know that by our Bible study. We don't want to kind of kick anybody in the mouth because they believe angels are females and little baby girls and blonde-headed females with wings and blue eyes. None of that stuff's true, man. Angels in the Bible are always predicted as males. Always, amen. And we're not going to start a fist fight over it, amen. They're going to change a thing. But when he describes the devil as the dragon, the serpent, Satan, amen. Hey, that angel of light that's showing up. He's showing up as a male figure. And he shows up in that garden when the inspiration of God and Moses is speaking about that back in the garden. He said that old serpent, which beguiled Eve. What's he talking about? Who was he? Well, look in the context of Genesis 3. Who showed up? The serpent did. The indication is that a bright, shiny male showed up to Eve in the garden, and they weren't none but her and Adam. And here's another one. Where'd he come from? That old serpent, the dragon. Who was? That was the devil that showed up in the garden. There's a snake in the grass. Look when he is judged. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent. God's putting judgment. We'll look at it later on man. He's putting a woman. He's putting on the serpent. He said, look now. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou shalt be cursed above all what? Number one, there's a problem right there. A serpent's not a cattle. Why is he cursed above all cattle? Why is the serpent categorized with a cattle? Oh, there's something more than that serpent than just a serpent. That cattle represented an ox or a cherub, the anointed cherub, something, an indication with Lucifer in the beginning. He's cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. You say, well, that's a snake. Look at this. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. So God's putting enmity between the woman and a snake? He's not putting enmity between the woman and a snake. He's speaking about something above a snake in the grass. He's speaking of Lucifer, that anointed cherub that showed up in the garden. Because the Bible goes on to say in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, that's the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed. Whose seed? The seed of the snake? Or the seed of Lucifer? The anointed cherub. And it shall bruise thy head, not a serpent's head. He's stepping on a snake, but he is a snake. He's mean as a snake. Thou shalt bruise his heel. What is he speaking of? He's speaking about somebody that showed up in the garden with Adam and Eve. The indications is that that something that showed up in the garden was more than a snake. It's a full-blown male. In the image to deceive. And she listened. We see the serpent. We see his subtlety. The Bible said, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He spoke. He spoke subtlety. He started out with a question. The question was, yea, hath God said? Why are you questioning God? By the way, when you better watch people that always come up and all they got is questions. Do you know people like to do that to get away from truth? People be under conviction and be lost and me needing to get saved. Now, did Adam and Eve have a belly button? What does it matter? You know, it's always questions. You know what the question is for? It's to deceive you away from what they really want to get to. Amen. And the devil always showed up with questions. Over there in Job chapter number 1, when the devil showed up, amen. Hey, does Job serve you for naught? And when he showed up over there in Matthew 4 and in Luke chapter 4 in the wilderness when Jesus was led out by the Spirit to be tempted, you know what he had questions for the Lord. He's always questioning God. He shows up with questions. You better be leery. Be very leery of people that come up with questions. He said, you know what he said? Here's something interesting. Now the serpent was more subtle, and look at how the word goes, than any beast of the field which the who? Lord God had made. Who made it all? The Lord God. Jehovah God, the King of the universe. Then look what the devil goes on to say to him. And he said unto the woman, yea, had what? He didn't say had the Lord God said. Has God said. Now, Moses, by the inspiration of God, said that this serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He's Lord and he's God. But the devil said, hey, had God said? Let's just notch God down a little bit. He's not Lord, because if he's Lord, then you better listen to what he had to say. But if he's just a God, there's plenty of them. By the way, she was talking to one of them. The little G God. And what he wanted to do is, he wanted to bring God down a little bit. You know, you begin to bring God down a little bit, and then you bring God's Word down a little bit, and then it's easy for you to just take anything that comes. Amen. He downgraded God. He questioned God's Word in verse number 1, obviously. Had God said, that's a bad move. He not only questioned God's Word, he denied God's severity in verse 4. You know how you get people on that downward step of deception and falling into a mess in their lives? Is number one, to get them to doubt God's Word, and then get them to doubt the severity of God's Word. That's what he said in verse 4. And the serpent said unto woman, ye shall not surely die. Now she's doubting God's Word, but she's also doubting his severity. Is God going to really judge? Is there really a hell? Is there real accountability for me not doing what I shouldn't do? So he questions God's word. He denies his severity. And then he slanders God's goodness. Verse 5, and God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now God's word has been slandered. The severity of his punishment has been lowered down to not surely die, you know. And now you slander God's goodness. He ain't that good to you, nohow. Hey, young people, you better listen to me tonight. You know what the devil will do? He'll get you to doubt God's word and then tell you, you know what? God's not really going to punish you, boy. Go out and enjoy what you want to enjoy. Because really, God's kind of holding out on you anyhow. And the devil will begin to tell you, Mom and Daddy really cared about you. They wouldn't be holding you back from allowing you to enjoy life. They just hold back the goodness away from you. No, they're trying to keep you away from the destruction of this old world. These are the lies of the devil. He comes in. Let's look at his steps of his subtlety. He, you know what he does number one? He entices her curiosity by speaking to her. She's over in the garden. She's been given commands from Adam because Adam was ultimately given the commands, not her. And Adam just relayed them down to his wife, showed her what God had said. And that's another reason why the devil attacked her. She didn't come straight to the man, the one that got it from the horse's mouth, get it from somebody who got it from second hand, and it makes it easier for men to be deceived. You know what he did? He enticed her curiosity just by coming and talking to her. What? You got something to say to me? You know what happened, girls? Listen to the preacher. Hey, some boy will come up to you and he'll entice you just by the fact that he'll talk to you. And you'll think, you're interested in me? And then it does something inside of you. In the same way with you boys. Some girl come up to you and they show interest towards you. And then it entices you to want to hear more. And just the fact that he would show up. Another male, another one in the year. Somebody's here to talk to me. You're interested in me. Now it's all the devil wants you to get you to know. He's interested in you. Because the devil will tell you mom and daddy ain't interested in you. And they're holding out on you anyhow. God's holding out on you. He's trying to keep you away from some good things. But hey, I'm here to listen to you. I will even talk to you. Just don't let nobody know we're talking. Anybody wants to talk to you and don't want anybody else to know that y'all talking, they ain't good for you. You better stay away from somebody like that. He enticed her curiosity by speaking to her. And then he raised a suspicion on God by questioning. Hey, is he really God? Did he really say what he said? Did God really mean what he said to you? And you begin to get these things in your mind and you begin to think about it and play around with those thoughts. And is the Word of God really God's Word? You know, man wrote the book. And you begin to put those kind of doubts. Do we really have a Bible that's from God? Is this thing really from God? Didn't a bunch of men really write it? Had God said? I mean, he's already got you enticed with curiosity. The fact that he's speaking to you, that he's so-called cares about you. And now he begins you to doubt that book. And you doubt this right here, you're doomed. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And when the word of God is snatched out from under you, the hell's the limit. Did he say anything at all? Education will do that to you. News media and television and History Channel and all that other mess. They'll just put something out there to take away the authority of the Word of God. Then he'll begin to inject his doubt. God's holding out on you. You'd be better off without this. You could do better on your own. The sky's the limit of what you can become if you can get away from those losers you win. They hold you back. Mom and daddy's holding you back. They're restricting you from being the best of you. And the devil will bait you. He'll inject the doubt on God. He'll get you to doubt God's goodness, that God's really not man. God is good to us. Brother Bobby G stood up and I said, God touched him, man. He's cancer free. God's a good God. Amen. But you know what? If he'd have gotten the results back and said he had cancer, God'd still be a good God. He's a good God and He's worthy to be served. He knows what's best for every one of us. You know what the devil will do? He'll want you to doubt God's goodness. Yea, hath God said you should not eat of every tree of the garden? If He was good, He'd let you have it all. He injects doubt on God's righteousness. And you shall surely die. Yeah, righteous God requires judgment for your disobedience. He injects doubt on God's holiness. You know what this does? It distorts God's word. When you begin to distort God's word, and this is exactly what's happening here in this passage, amen, it leads to that doubt. And when that doubt gets to creeping in, and you lose all respect for all authority in your life, which begins at the book, and then you lose authority, you lose the respect of the authority of your spiritual leaders in your life, pastors and teachers and mamas and daddies and leaders within the church and people that care about you, and that doubt, you know what that doubt leads to? It leads to denial. And you begin to deny everything. Man, it's sad to see that. I've seen this stuff played out on people that's been in church longer than some of us. And the devil ain't no respecter of persons. And he began to get you to doubt God's word. And I've seen people that grew up in church all their lives get to a point where they were enticed by the devil's words and his language and gave in to him. And now, is God's word really even true? Is there really even a God? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? And you begin to doubt all these things, which leads to denial that you don't even believe there is a God anymore. And so what's the use of going to church and reading your Bible and praying? Live and drink, and for tomorrow we die. That's what the devil's goal is, to steal, kill, and destroy. Doubt leads to denial, which leads to disbelief, which leads ultimately to disobedience in your life. You know, people just don't wake up one day and disobey. Eve didn't just wake up one day and say, you know what, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. But it was a process. Lower God down. He's not the Lord God. He's a God. And did He really say anything anyhow? You just heard it from Adam. You weren't there when God said it. You know, you weren't there when the holy men of God spake when they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So how can we really know that really happened? All we got is the fact that it's written down and it's before us. It's just a book and paper, right? See how the devil works? Now, if we ain't got a Bible, we all in a mess. Amen. If in this life, this is all we have, we are all being most miserable. But thank God we got a book. And it is God's breath. And the devil always since the beginning has tried to throw light on, shade on the authority of God's word. And we are not to be deceived. And when he pinned it down in Genesis chapter number 3, how the devil showed up to deceive Adam and Eve. He's still doing it today. And then the disbelief leads to the disobedience. Disobedience. What happened here? You know, Satan still only has the same process that he's always used. He just kind of decorates a little way different. It's in this passage. You see it over there when he even showed up with the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 4 and in Matthew 4. When he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness and he tempted the Lord and he tempted Adam and Eve. It's the same process he's always used. You know what's amazing? He's mastered his craft. And we're ignorant of his devices. Look in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. He still uses this threefold subtlety, if you will. 1 John 2. It was just a matter of time for Satan to show up in the garden to destroy the life that Adam and Eve had. And you know what he's doing? He's just looking for a place to interject in your life and in my life to destroy everything we got with God. And he shows up. 1 John chapter 2, look in verse number 15. These are verses to be highlighted, underlined, memorized. The love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. That don't work in the age that we're living in, does it? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's an evil world we're living in. This don't sugarcoat it, amen. It's an evil world. It's a satanic world. It's run and operated by the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the devil himself. And we're not to love it. We're not to love the things that are in it, amen. Because the love of the Father is not in him. If you love it. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world. What's in the world? Well, here you go. Number one, the lust of the flesh. Number two, and the lust of the eyes. And number three, the pride of life. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world system and the devil's devices are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He wants to entice this flesh. He wants to lay something before your eyes that can enter into the emotions of your soul. And he wants to give you the pride of life to inject something within the spirit of man. Man's triune being is being attacked. His flesh by the lust of the flesh. His lust of the eyes is interjected. The eyes are the gate of the soul. And he interjects through those eyes to influence the soul and to see the emotions of mankind. So the devil's trying to attack the carnal flesh to move the soul to disobey the Lord and to do something to his human spirit with the pride of life. He's working on you. You know what the Bible says in verse number 17? The world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Look back in Genesis chapter number 3. The devils used the lust of the flesh. You know what he said? After he enticed the woman to listen, she began to throw doubt on the word of God. He began to throw doubt on the word of God. The Bible said in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. I mean, you remember when Jesus was led up in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? He said, turn these stones into bread. Same trick. Lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. She said, the Bible said, and she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. You don't look that bad. You know what the devil took Jesus up and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Same trick, man. She's just looking at a tree. He's looking at a kingdom. Something through the eyes. Something that's intriguing to the flesh. And a tree to desire to make one wise. The pride of life. Look what you can become. Look what you can be. Yeah, but it's all of the world and it's all of the devil. And what you're going to sell out to get it. Gee, you know what Elvis Presley did? He sold himself out to the devil to have that kind of music and moves. And anybody else under that league of music and things of the world. You know what you had to sell out to have it? But yes, look who I can become. Who are you going to become? The next Britney Spears? Charles Manson? Kid Rock? Who are you going to be? You know what you're going to be when God comes back? If you're one of them, you're going to be a loser. Oh, but you were somebody in the world. Yeah, but look what you sold out to get it. And no wonder why so many of them die in drug overdoses. And busted homes and hellish children and wrecked lives. What you got to get? Hey, the devil will let you have it, but he ain't going to tell you what it's going to cost to get it. And they sell out for it. Hey, because we want what the world wants. You don't need what this stinking world's got. You ain't got to look like it, smell like it, act like it, talk like it. There's a God to be served. But he's tempted. Pride of life. He said, Bob Jones Sr. always said, education without salvation is damnation. But look what you can get. You know what Satan always does? He worked with her flesh. Good for food. The seat of her emotions, her soul. And he went through the eye gate. Then he attacked the spirit. You know how the devil works? He works from the outside in. That's completely the opposite of God. You know how God works from the inside out. God cleanses up the heart, and then He cleanses up the outside. The devil always works outside in. God works inside out. The complete opposite the way they work. Anything that's going to move your flesh before it moves your the Holy Spirit within you and your soul to do what's right, you better watch it. Good for food. It appealed to the bodily senses. Pleasant to the eye. It appealed to the desire and emotions which we have in the seat of our soul. To make one wise, it appealed to the intellect and has its center in the spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses number 11. Amen. The devil is moving from without within. And he showed up just one day and said, "Hey, have God said?" She listened. We see Satan, we see his subtlety, but you ultimately see the sin. What is the sin? The Bible said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, in the last part of that verse, "But for sin is the transgression of the law. God said so, and they've done the opposite." That's sin. If God said it, that's it. Eve listened. You know what she could have said? "Who are you? Yea, have God said?" "Yeah, you're right, He said it." "How do you know?" "My husband told me." "You say, how do you know he got it from God?" "Because he won't lie. Why would he need to make it up?" You know, the best thing you can do is turn a deaf ear to anything that goes against God's word. She heeded, amen, the temptation of his voice. You know what he did? He challenged the authority of God's word. Anybody that challenges the authority of God's word, you better mark them. And you better avoid them. And you better stay away from them. Well, you know, God wrote many of books. And what about the Apocrypha? And what about the New King James and the ASV? What about it, man? God wrote one book and he knew what he said when he said it. And anybody that comes in to try to take away or add to or to destroy the context of the Word of God, you better mark them and stay away from them because they're going to hurt your life. It is a satanic attack. And that's the way you need to look at it. Now, look, just look. There's four times we're warned about messing with the Word of God. Look at Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4. Four times. One in the beginning, one in the middle, and one in the end. God warns about messing and tampering with His book. The devil showed up right at the gate and tampered with it. You know these things. Look at Deuteronomy 4. He challenged God's word. "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Deuteronomy 4 and 2 says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. You see that? "Neither shall ye diminish aught from it," so we're not even to take away, "that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you." Look in Proverbs in the middle of your Bible. God, you slice it up. God put one in the beginning, God put one in the middle, and He put one in the end. Three times He warned you. And we know God don't need to say anything but once. But when God puts emphasis on it and says it over and over, you might better take heed. And I think there's maybe some indication of Him saying it three times. I think it has something to do with how His three major temptations, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. I think God knew those three major temptations, and that's why when He showed up to the Lord, every time when He came to the Lord, the same thing Adam and Eve should have said, He said, "It is written." Yeah, it is written. It is written. Hey, give Him the Word of God. Amen. Proverbs chapter number 30. And God put it in there three times. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God, how many of them? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a what? Look in Revelation, in the end. Revelation 22, go all the way to the end. Three times God's given this warning about tampering and messing with the Word of God. And all you got to do is just a simple study of where these perversions have taken out verses and taken out scriptures and taken out words and destroying cross references. It's all demonic. Anything that would take out something out of the Bible to make the devil look like God, and God looked like the devil, there's something wrong with that. Anything that would attack Acts chapter number 8 over there and teach that a man could be baptized to be saved when we know he's only saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is satanic. And anything like that. And they all numerous of illustrations how the Word of God's been attacked and God's been attacked. His virgin birth's been attacked. And why do you want to attack those kind of things? Why would you attack the virgin birth? Well, you make Jesus Christ just a normal guy. And if he's just a normal guy, he's just another prophet that showed up down the scenes. He wasn't another prophet. He was the prophet. He was God manifest in the flesh. But when you take these perversions, these so-called Bibles that teach that kind of stuff, it's satanic. And it's attacking God and who He is in His core. And if He's not the virgin-born Son of God and the sinless Son of God, we all sinners and go into hell. Amen. And that's what they do. They attack God. And how can you attack God? And you got people that claim to be Christians that do that kind of stuff. How can you attack God? I had a question come to me the other day. Went to some church member said a question. Hey, preacher, we need some verses on drinking. Is drinking a sin? You know, I've been talking to this guy. He says he's saved and, you know, he thinks it's all right to drink. I said, all right. He showed me some verses. He sent him. I said, well, let's show him Habakkuk 2:15. Woe in him to put a bottle to his neighbor to make him drunk that he may look on his nakedness. Woe into that guy. If Jesus Christ turned the water into wine to hooch, then Jesus Christ was a sinner because he put the bottle before somebody to get drunk. Now, if you deny that and say that it's still okay to drink and say Jesus turned that wine into literal hooch, you make him, my God, a sinner. And if it's a sinner, you lost, I'm lost, and we all going to hell. How can you do that? How can somebody saying that says they're saved say that Jesus turned it into hooch if I take Habakkuk 2:15 that shows he's a sinner if he done it? And if he's a sinner, we all lost. How can you deny that? How can somebody in their right mind believe that garbage? There's something warped in their thinking. Or they're lost. And it's probably the second more than the first. When you start attacking the authority of who God is, there's something wrong with you. How can somebody that's been saved by the grace of God attack the one that saved them? Right. Amen. There's something wrong with that. Revelation chapter 22. Look in verse 19. We're talking about God's Word. He goes all the way to the end and he says, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Hey, God showed it three times. You better stay away from it. He challenged the authority of God's word. Look back in Genesis 3. Had God said? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Yeah, it kind of sounds good. She spoke. She should have never spoke back. She should have never gave him an answer. Should have left him to himself. You know, the Bible says, answer not a fool according to his father. And he says, answer a fool according to his father. There's a time to answer and there's a time not to answer. You can't reason with the devil. You can't reason with lost people. This book's spiritually discerned. Matter of fact, you start messing with the devil, he knows more verses than you do. He ain't a dummy. And the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. You know what the problem is? She left out one word. Look in Genesis 2:16. The Bible says, in Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest what? Freely eat. Well, that's a big word, freely. She's the first sin ever recorded by mankind in the Bible was taken away from the Word of God. Freely. That's what he said. You may freely eat. You say, what's the big deal about freely? You know, he said in Revelation 22:17, let him come freely and take of the water of life. It's a gift from God. He may freely have his gift. Salvation's a free gift. Well, you take away free, it makes it a whole lot different, don't it? It makes it worse. That'll destroy it all. First sin. Listen to this right here on verse number 2. See if I can see it enough to read it here. Notice the first sin committed on earth was not partaking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The first sin on earth was committed by a woman. It was a Bible reviser move. She subtracted from the text. In verse 2, she omits the word freely and misquotes God in Genesis 2:16 and 17. This warns all Bible believers in the future that the way you mark Bible correctors is mainly by omissions. She omitted. After subtracting from God's word, then Eve adds in verse 3. She said in verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree of it's in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not, what? Eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. God didn't say you couldn't touch it. Probably been a good thing not to, but he didn't say not to. She added to it. You know, you start adding, God's kind of cruel, ain't he? How'd she get that kind of thought? He's kind of holding out. He's kind of got some, you know, he kind of got some rough rules. You know, the devil start telling you, Mom and Daddy's rules are kind of rough. A little strict. You can have it better if you just run away. He does it. He's a liar. He's going to tell you your life's going to be ruined. The word touch. Satan never questions the principles, the fundamentals, or the main teachings of the Bible. Because that's what people say, you know. Well, you know, there might be some words different, but you know, the principles and the fundamentals and the doctrines are still the same. They can't be the same. That's one of their thoughts, you know. And we're making it to better understand, taking away the these and the thous so people can understand a lot more. There's more at work than just taking away the these and the thous, which taking away the these and the thous is throwing away doctrine and principles in itself. When you understand what they're there for. The plurals and the singular versions of the words. And they say, well, all the principles and the doctrines have not been changed. That's a lie. And I don't care if Charles Stanley said it. It's still a lie. You can't attack God's word. And a lot of people look at great preachers that they like that use other versions and help yourself, amen. And they probably got to say something right every once in a while. But what they say about that book is wrong. And if you're not careful, it'll deceive you and have you believe in lies. He questions. The devil questioned the word of God and then denies their severity. You shall not surely die. You should be as God's, knowing good and evil. This is the original of all corruption. We call it higher Christian education or higher secular education. Both institutions of learning anywhere in the earth are dedicated to one proposition. That there is no absolute truth. All truth is relevant. And you can become like God by becoming smart. That's what people believe. Freely. Verse 6 says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she's done by now. She's already at the point, just ain't took the fruit. And that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to desire to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband. You know what? I don't know. I know what the Bible says she did. But I could imagine the serpent there, transforming an angel of light back and forth with her. She's looking at that male in the face, and he probably reached over there on the vine, pulled one off, put one in his mouth, said, see, it don't hurt. Won't you try? That's what the devil will do. Well, you know, watch me smoke it. It don't hurt. Look how it makes me feel. Watch me drink. Take you a sip. I'm sure it's a good possibility that's how it went down. He popped one in and she looked and thought, well, you know, that ain't look too bad. He ain't dead. He ain't choking. She took it. You know what happens when you get like that? Look in Romans chapter number 5. The will of God was resisted in her life. God's will was to stay away. God's will was not to eat it. This was not God's will. God's will was plainly revealed in His Word. She knew it. You know what you're going to do if you sin? You're going to have to resist God's will. His will was resisted and His Word was rejected. It was plain. And the way of God was deserted. Sin. Romans 5 and 12 says in the New Testament, Romans 5:12 says this, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death had passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." She gave unto her husband, and he did what? He took. What did he take? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He took. The Bible makes it very clear that Adam knew exactly what he was doing when he done it. He knew God's command. He knew what God had said. But you know what he also knew? He knew his wife was doomed. When she showed up, by all indications, it looked like when she had took in the grape, the life of the flesh is in the blood flowing through her stream. Her complexion is different. She's not glowing no more. She's not like the original creation, which was sinless, which was perfect, kind of like Jesus Christ on the mountain of transfiguration. There was something glorious about it, I believe. And when Adam looked at her, he could see that her skin was colored. Blood was in the veins. He knew she was gone. But you know what he had to do? He had to die with her. The Bible said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 14, the Bible said verse 13, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." Only one not made from dirt. I've already been told that by somebody smart in the church. Amen. Hey, that's good. I like it, man. Paying attention to what's going on. Amen. I'm just picking, but hey, it is smart. The Bible said in verse 14, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Adam loved his wife, and he died for her. Got a great type. Jesus Christ, you know what? He wasn't deceived. We were in sin, but the sack that Adam died in our stead, he took our sin. What a tragic situation. With so much potential. Until the devil showed up. With his subtlety. And sin entered in. Here's your great application. And we'll quit with this. Look in James chapter number 4. And then we'll pick back up on chapter 3. James chapter 4. If there's probably a scripture to kind of cap off the thought of this fall of man. Man's sin in these first six verses. James chapter 4, I believe, would be very fitting. And how the devil showed up. And how she gave ear. And then you see the rest of the story. The Bible says in James 4 and 7, "Submit yourself therefore to God." That's the kicker. Give your life to God. Submit it to His will, His word, whatever He wants. Then the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Something went wrong. She lost her submitting to God, which made it hard for her to resist the devil. Maybe that enticing, that first word that someone's speaking, somebody's maybe seem like they care about you. Just to get in the gate. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. And when that enticing got in, those words were spoken, it was hard for her to resist because she had lost her submitting to God. If you'll submit yourself to the Lord, when the devil comes, and he will, you'll be able to resist. And he'll flee. But guess what? He's coming back. You keep yourself submitted to God, and every time the devil shows up, you resist and let him get away. Don't you give place to him. Don't you give him a chance. Because just like he did in the early book of Genesis with the first creation in a perfect environment, he destroyed it. And if he could destroy something that's perfect, what in the world he could do with me and you? We need to do with the devil. We need to deal with the devil before he comes by submitting ourselves to God. Amen. Everybody's saying. Pray for one another.